Hope I didn't throw the rhythm of the narrative off so where you could not see this interaction with Judas, because I think it's really critical. They're celebrating what Jesus would have celebrated, this being probably the fourth time and last time he had celebrated it with his disciples, because they only did it once a year. They looked forward to it all year, but they didn't always look forward to it for, as church people often do, for what it was originally intended to mean. That's the problem with rituals. That's the problem with routine and habit. It requires effort to, okay, why are we doing this? I think if you have children, you'll be doing them a great service if you can explain to them why we do the things we do, like you did this morning when your kids were talking about why do we sing so long, and we talked about what we're singing to Jesus, and it's praise, and we love him. They might still think it's long, but at least they understand what we're doing. So what was Passover all about? Passover was instituted by God to celebrate something so they would remember that for over 400 years they had been captive in a foreign land, and God worked in a miraculous way to deliver them. The last event that convinced Pharaoh to set them free, Pharaoh, I always think of Yul Brynner when I think of Pharaoh, because in that, you know, he was one of the first pharaohs in the Bible movies. So let it be written, so let it be done, you know. So Yul Brynner is sitting there talking to Moses, and Moses come in for the, what, I don't know how many times he's come in, and he says, God tell, I'm just talking for God, let my people go. And Moses said, God, I'm God. What God are you talking about? And so God arranged a demonstration of who the real God was. And on a certain night, the firstborn of every household, not just the people, even the animals, the firstborn in all throughout Egypt was put to death by an angel flying over that country. Except all those who followed God's instruction that they spread the blood of a lamb on the lintel and the doorpost, which is the shape of a cross, if you study Egyptian architecture. And when the angel saw that blood, the angel would pass over that house. And that was what convinced Pharaoh, because he suffered the heaviest loss. He loved his family. And he did balk a few more times, but he finally let God's people go. And God said, look, you're in your land. You're not captives anymore. And even when they were on their way to their land, he said, I want you to remember this event. Because we leak, don't we? A lot of the Christians that I know have two birthdays celebrations. They have the one of the day that they were born, and then they have another one on the day they were born again. For me, it's the 13th of July. For some of us, we spent a long time not being so happy about the day we were born. Some of us spent time wishing it had never happened because our lives weren't so good. But we all celebrate the day that we were born again. I remember it vividly. And I didn't totally know what I was doing. I was part of a church that you basically were joining the church. It was quite a few years after that I understood that Jesus wanted me to have a vibrant and living relationship with him, not with the church. But I still remember that day, because when I gave him my life, I meant it. And he came in. And I had about 8 years of struggling against the church to just keep that little seed alive. But he was faithful. So celebrating the day you were delivered was a big deal. But here's the amazing thing. It was all pointing to the very events that we're studying right now. It was all pointing to when the Lamb of God, that John the Baptist said takes away the sin of the world, when his blood was going to be shed, which Hebrews tells us was a once and for all sacrifice for all time for everyone. Did they understand that? No, they didn't. I love that quotation in Luke when they actually sit down and Jesus said, I have intensely desired to share this Passover with you guys. But they didn't get it. Aren't you glad that Jesus is heavily invested in stuff even when we're clueless? More about that in a minute. Let's talk about Judas for a minute. He went to the leaders. Why did he go to the leaders? Well, depends on if you saw Jesus Christ Superstar and you believe their theology, because they kind of looked at Judas as a hero. He was disillusioned. I've heard some very liberal commentators say that Judas was so shocked by what we studied last week that when Jesus looked at Judas and said, you're going to always have the poor with you, but you're not always going to have me. And what she's done in this sacrifice is a beautiful thing. And I've heard some commentators say Judas was just so offended because he was only thinking about the poor and Jesus was so selfish. And I'm thinking, well, that just doesn't jive with facts. Whatever reason it was that he went, before we get too unfair in our judgment of Judas, every one of these disciples bailed out on Jesus. Every single one of them. Peter did exactly the same thing that Judas did in a very critical moment. He just didn't take money for it. So what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Peter repented. I personally think, we'll see in a few weeks, that Judas looked like maybe he repented. He gave the money back and said, I betrayed innocent blood. That looks a lot like repentance to me, at least from the outside. But Judas never recovered from this. He did not believe that he could be forgiven. And Peter followed Jesus' advice and said, well, Peter, when you fail, I'm praying your faith won't fail. And after you fail, you've been restored. Strengthen your brothers. Luke chapter 22, one of my favorite passages. So, Jesus did not treat Judas any differently, which I just find amazing. If you have an event in your life, it might be that only you and God know about it. If you have an event in your life where you know you betrayed your promise to him, you betrayed, like Peter, even knowing, even standing up for the fact that you knew him publicly. You know how precious it is when Jesus doesn't treat you any differently. When you've repented, I just find it so remarkable, this whole thing. It tells me a lot about the way I should treat the people that have betrayed me or that I fear might betray me. Lord, my desire is to be like you, we sang. Isn't it easy to visualize that being noble? What if it's not noble? What if it's this? Do we want people to betray us and to treat them with love and kindness? No, we want revenge, don't we? So there's a lot to learn about, even the lyrics of the songs we sing, by looking at this passage. He goes to the leaders and he said, what do you take for me giving you Jesus, delivering him right to you? They took out 30 pieces of silver. Now remember, this is the same guy that a few moments earlier had protested that a woman threw away a year and a half's wages in an act of worship. And Judas said that's wasteful. So what does that say about how much he thought Jesus was worth? Don't know. I find it remarkable that Jesus knew this guy, and the way he treated him was such an amazing unprejudiced way that nobody knew Judas was the one. that was going to betray him. I just find that remarkable. Remember Peter, James, and John, the big three, and how we found out earlier when we were studying this gospel that they were the problem children? They were the ones that were always getting in trouble. They were the ones Jesus said, okay, the rest of you nine, you're okay, you're fine. You three, you come with me. And he kept them close to him, but they were the ones that were cutting off people's ears and wanting to fry Samaritans and always in trouble. Doesn't he think backwards of the way we do? I love that. I just love that. Jesus, you're unbelievable. So here's Judas watching for an opportunity. Jesus knows this whole thing has happened. By the way, Jesus knew about the 30 pieces of silver because Jesus had been the one that inspired Zechariah several hundred years earlier to write his prophecy about what amount of money. So none of this slipped by Jesus at all. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 17, the disciples came to Jesus and said, okay, here comes Passover. Where do you want us to celebrate this year? All of the language in all of the Gospels about the man carrying the water jar and the house he goes to and the upper room, all of that sounds like it was prearranged, that it was not safe to be a recognized associate of Jesus at this time. And this man's house was right smack in the middle of Jerusalem. And so there apparently seems to be some secrecy involved. This sounds kind of a little bit like Mission Impossible. In fact, whenever I read this, I hear that dun, 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 doo, 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 doo. I just kind of hear that going in the back of my mind. And I hear, you know, the guy with the water jar and, you know, the angel flying over is going, okay, Blue Angel Squadron Leader, you know, okay, okay, go water jar. And, you know, and then the disciples, okay, you guys go, because there's such timing involved here. I know I'm delusional, aren't I? But it was obviously prearranged. We saw in Mark's account that Mark quotes Jesus as saying to the disciples, saying to the owner of the house, where's my guest room? Because we're going to celebrate at your house. So he says in Matthew's account, he says, go into the city. Mark says, you'll see a guy carrying a water jar. Had you underlined that phrase? I missed this. I missed this maybe the first 50 times I read this. And I love when I find new stuff that I skipped over. It makes me look harder. Men did not carry water jars. It was unheard of in that culture. A man carrying a water jar would have been demeaning. The fact that there was a guy in public carrying a water jar would have gotten everybody's attention. In fact, I find it kind of, knowing men the way I do, being one, I'm proud of this guy that he was even willing to do this in public. Of course, maybe he was wearing the Groucho Marx disguise, you know, the glasses and the big nose and the mustache. Maybe he didn't want any of the guys to know, or he'd be kicked out of the poker club or something, because it just was not done. But you send a couple of people into Jerusalem where there are almost 3 million people celebrating the biggest days of the whole year, you would, you know, this guy would catch your attention. It was risky. In that culture, it was silly. Somebody had to humble themselves to do this, which I think is touching. Jesus ever asked you to do something that you thought maybe was beneath you, but you just sucked it up and you did it anyway just because you love Jesus? That's this guy. Jesus said, okay, you guys, when you see that guy carrying a jar of water, you can see him writing this down, you know, punching this into their GPS or their Palm Pilot or whatever, you know, saying, guy carrying a water jar? Yeah, he said, man. Okay. He says, when he goes to the house, follow him to the house, and this is what you say. I have a little rabbit trail. Not much. But it has to do with the destined for greatness thing. Everything that Jesus gives you to do is important. I made my living for many, many years, for decades, writing orchestrations. And we'd write an orchestration and you're paying double or triple scale for the symphony players that are going to be playing this. Every note counts. In fact, I believe it was Beethoven that said the notes are silver and the rests are gold. Meaning that what you don't write is just as important as what you do write. The whole symphony can be ruined if the fourth French horn player is just tired of counting. 51, 2, 3, 4. I'm just going to play my note right now. Blah! And plays that. And how is this going to work? I know I played fourth French horn in a symphony orchestra. And you get tired of counting. And you get tired of playing afterbeats. Right, so, you know, the few guys that get the star parts, you know, they get to shine, but the rest of us just sitting there. But see, I know from having written those parts that what everybody plays and what everybody doesn't play is the difference between beauty and chaos. The example that Paul used is our bodies. Watch an Olympic athlete, let's say the gymnasts, because they're the ones that are in the best shape, I think. And they do stuff that looks really easy when they do it until you try to do it yourself, like the Iron Cross or something like that. And you try that and you'd be in traction for several years. You see a triathlete, everything in their body is functioning at its peak, because everything's interconnected. What if the guy with the water jar just said, I'm a guy, I deserve better than this. I'm not going to be carrying no stupid, silly chick water jar in public. Was what he did important? Yeah, it was. Did it require some humility? It did. Elizabeth Elliot has this great quote. She said, God always calls us to do stuff that is impossible without his help. And with me, that often involves humility. God says, will you give your whole heart to cleaning the toilets, picking up the cigarette butts in the parking lot? Will you give your whole heart to that? Well, ask me to go wrestle a grizzly bear with, you know, thousands of people watching. I might be willing to do that. A small grizzly bear. It's the things that require humility. What about the homeowner? We don't even know what either one of these guys' names are. But you know what? We know this story, don't we? We know what happened at that dinner. In fact, if you want to get real thrilled, John is the only one writing this decades later after the other Gospels. John devotes three chapters to the events, the things that Jesus said at this dinner. Matthew takes like three verses. Some of the most important things Jesus said to his disciples happened at this time. Somebody risked their pride. Somebody risked their safety doing a small thing that made what to the disciples was just went right over their heads. But to Jesus, Jesus said, I intensely have desired to share this Passover. You aren't going to understand it now. You will later. But I can't wait to do this because I know what it's going to mean. You will. A few hours, you will. Then it'll be your favorite thing. In fact, in the book of Acts, they did it every time they got together. They had communion. It, because all of a sudden, they understood what was going down. So, water guy, good for you. Homeowner, good for you. You made it special. What about the little kid with the fish sandwiches and his lunch? That gave up his lunch just because Jesus asked him to. Was that important? Yeah, it was. So why am I saying all of that? Do you ever ask Jesus if he, what he wants to do with your day? And what is it that you're expecting when you ask him to do that? We were talking about this the other day about how at any moment God can interrupt with life-changing things. Maybe life-changing things for me and you. Maybe life-changing things for somebody else. I was thinking of all the songwriters we have in our church. And I was thinking that you know how it is. Something happens and you see something a certain way, or you read a certain scripture and you write that down and it's a song, and maybe 10 people are going to hear it, maybe 10,000 people are going to hear it. God gave me a song one time that millions, no exaggeration, millions of people sang all over the world. It took a minute and a half for God to plop that in my head. It was a very innocuous time right before a concert. He just took that moment to go. I had no idea where it was going to go. We never do, do we? What about that person in the Hannaford line? What about that moment when your kid asks one of those questions that you think, oh man, this is too big for me. And you just throw out a quick prayer and say, oh Jesus, give me the words. And that could be the thing that they remember the rest of their lives. Folks, moments like that can happen in any time when you know Jesus. And I'll just pass on to you what he tells me. By the way, I don't have a headache. My headache totally went away right when you guys prayed. Thank you, Lord. I have a friend named Stanley. Well, he's in heaven now. But Stanley and I used to travel, and I would do music and he would do teaching, and it was like Sherlock Holmes and Grizzly Adams traveling together, because he was the 70-some-odd-year-old proper British Englishman with that looked like Basil Rathbone, actually. And I remember a couple of tours I did where Stanley flew all the way over here, and then we did, you know, 7 or 8 services a week for 2 weeks. And, you know, I'm in my 40s and Stanley is in his 70s. And the very last service, I remember he, of one of those tours, he said, Bob, I need you to pray for me. He says, I'm so worn out. I was ready to ask you if you'd teach the study. I just don't feel like it. But he says, here's something I've learned in 50 years of being a minister. The time when you're worn out, the time when you want to bag it, is sometimes the time that God saves the very best stuff. So he says, just pray that my body won't get in the way. And of course, he just blew everybody out of the water with that Bible study that happened that night. And I knew that he could barely stand up. And I thank God for letting me hang out with him for a while. I just passed this on to you. What you are doing and you've been asked to do may be way more important than you think. So keep your eyes peeled, keep your ears peeled. Think about the EMTs that we have in our church, the doctors and the nurses that we have, and the opportunities that you have to speak into somebody's life at a moment when it might be their last moment. It might be a critical moment in their lives, and I pray for you that God will keep you tuned in. That's my rabbit trail about the water guy. I think I'm okay. I think I've still got enough time. Well, you know what? We can go as long as we want, right? Or we can save some of it for next week. So, they found the place. They went in to make preparations. What preparations? Well, they would have had to roast the lamb. They would have had to either purchase or mix the paste of the different herbs for the Passover ritual, what we call it a feast, but if you're really hungry, don't go to Passover to fill up, because it was not a large amount of food. But every part of it was significant, and they would have had to purchase the unleavened bread. I've been to a number of Jewish Passover meals put on by Jewish Christians, And they have wonderful things to share about, well, this thing right here was a picture of Jesus in this way, and this, and it's remarkable when you see how God had been sending out the message for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years about the very events that we're looking at. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, I just can't wait to share this particular Passover with you, even though you don't get it and you won't for a while. I know what this is all meaning.